So we started a series last week that we called Unlikely, and we took a look at God's unlikely provision. You know, there are times where we think God should come through for us in the way that he's either done in the past or in a way that we just think he should. And as we realize along our Christian journey, as we take a look at the way in which God meets people in the scripture, we realize that sometimes God meets needs and shows up and brings people in ways that are just downright unlikely to us. And so this morning we're going to continue. Last week we looked at God's unlikely provision. This morning we're going to take a look at God's unlikely presence. Before we do, let's take a look at this.
So, it's been a rough year. I got diagnosed with hepatitis C, and that was in 2004. And the treatment at that time was a chemo type drug, and I did not feel comfortable taking that. So I waited, and they monitored my liver. Then in November of 14, Kirk got really ill. Never saw my husband that ill. It was from all the tick diseases, and he had to stop working quickly. He had no warning.
I guess in May of 14, it was the last time I got a bullseye rash, and trying to be the strong guy I was, I tried to go to work and drive halfway to a job, and I had to turn around. I just barely made it home. I thought I was dying. I was so sick.
My first thought was, obviously, my husband, he's sick, very sick. My second thought was, oh my goodness, how are we gonna do this financially? How are we gonna swing this? But as time went on, he got workers' comp. I knew God was with us because we didn't have any late bills. We were making our bills. And I just knew, it was a feeling that I knew that God had us covered financially. And that was to take that worry away from me and not to worry about that and just to fully give it to him was so releasing. And then my liver started acting up and I had to take a new drug called Harvoni. I had to take it for 3 months. It's a harsh antiviral. It's gonna give me a lot of side effects, but I figured it would be my miracle cure, as the doctors were calling it. So I continued to take the medication till about 2 weeks before it was supposed to end, and I got really ill.
It was a little less than 2 weeks to go, as he just started saying, I don't feel too good. But one morning, I think there was five pills to go, and I just had to take a picture on the phone to show her what she looked like. She looked like somebody almost on her deathbed.
I went to the doctors, and it turns out that my miracle cure from Harvoni, which did put my hepatitis C in remission, I also have cancer now. I got kind of mad at God then. Because I kept thinking, I thought you were by my side, Lord, and I was going to have my cure, my big C. I didn't expect it to be the big C in cancer. But I took a step back, and I still felt his presence with me. It was almost like when you know and you know her, that he's telling me, I still got you. I'm still holding tight to you, Dory. And I trusted him.
Even with everything going on, we just knew God was there in it. And instead of getting depressed and on Sunday saying, let's skip today, We couldn't wait to go to church. We couldn't wait to worship, and it just, it felt so good to us. We just knew that he was there for us.
I have scripture that I taped to my computer monitor at work. And one is, in all circumstances, you will be content. And I know that he's with me. His presence is, I just feel safe, I feel secure, I feel the warmth of his love. And I know he'll get me through this leukemia also. And if he doesn't, in the way that I expect, I know it's going to be in the way that he wants it to be. And I'm still going to be okay.
Unlikely. You know, sometimes God shows up in the most unlikely of circumstances. You know, when we see our church family on the big screen like that, and they're sharing about what God is doing in their lives in the midst of hardship, I think those words can make a far greater impact than any sermon I can bring to you this morning, because we have the privilege of walking along this journey with you. I think a life is well lived is more impacting than a sermon can ever be. We've had the privilege of walking through this with Doreen and Kurt. And what has been such a tremendous blessing is to see that in the midst of this isn't, they didn't turn their back on God. Hey, there's questions. We always get questions, right? Those moments of like, what's going on? But when we take that step back, it's kind of like, you know what? There's that trust, and there's that willingness. I know there's so many other challenges that they didn't even share in that video. And instead of them turning from God, they drew closer to God. It just makes me wonder sometimes, that maybe just sometimes, maybe that's the reason sometimes God allows us. I know God doesn't put that stuff on. That certainly wouldn't suggest that. But there are times where God allows us to go through seasons that we would certainly not opt for ourselves, but it leaves us feeling a little bit closer to the one who we love so much. And it creates an environment so that when his presence shows up, in the most unlikely of ways, it has maximum impact. Now we're praying, we're believing God for continued and permanent healing. We believe God is able to do. How many believe God is able to heal, right? We recognize that God is able, and so we're gonna continue. But along the journey of waiting for that healing, I thank God that their focus is not just on what God can do, but on who God is. And that's a big picture for us all to hold on to. And so I'm thankful for the two of you who, in the midst of hardship, you didn't turn from God, you turned to God. And I know you're thinking, where else would we go? Because really, where else would we go than to the author and creator of life? You see, sometimes God doesn't show up the way we think he should. In cases like this, as well as other cases in life, whether it's hardship because of jobs or hardship because of finances or hardships because of relational challenges. And there are times where we feel like there's things coming from every different angle, and the temptation can be that we could start to feel like a victim in all this and thinking, God, where were you? You were able to change things. Why would you bring me through this? Now, I know that's not the kind of thing that we would ever communicate that we go through, and certainly not in church, but I know that in the end of the day, there are times that challenges come in, and there's that moment of like, God, why am I going through this? And it is in those times that God shows up in a very powerful way, in a very tangible way, and oftentimes in a very unlikely way. His presence has a way of just holding us close to himself. This morning, we're going to take a look at God's unlikely presence in our lives. And to do that, we're going to go back to a story that we began last week as we looked at in the book of Genesis, and we saw the way in which God fulfilled the promise to Abraham and Sarah by his unlikely provision of Isaac later on in life. And so we're going to kind of go back into the book of Genesis and maybe take a look at that from a different angle this morning without changing the truth of the impact. We talked about how God had promised Abraham that God was going to raise Abraham up, that his name would be great, made great, and they would be a great nation. We read about that in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." In other words, Abraham, go to a place that is completely unfamiliar to you. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you, Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham is on the receiving end of a tremendous promise from God. We looked at this last week, and I mentioned that following this promise, I'm sure that they were thinking, let's hit the ground running. This is going to happen pretty quickly. God spoke a promise, but as we saw, 16 years had gone by, and they were waiting on God to fulfill this promise. When are you going to show up, God? And so Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. And Sarah passes her servant Hagar off to Abraham with the intentions of him sleeping with Hagar and a baby being born. They figure, you know what, let's kind of expedite the process of God. Hagar was likely one of the slave girls from Egypt when they exited out of there. And Hagar... not exit out of there, but Hagar's from Egypt, likely one of the not Moses. I know mom's shaking, I go, "Oh, that's wrong." No, when Abraham left with the people of Egypt, it is likely that Hagar was one of the servants that were there, and she probably had converted to the one true God, and so followed Abraham and Sarah and lived in their home, and it was in their residence that she stayed. And Abraham is 86 years old when Ishmael is born. I mentioned last week that decision to kind of move along the promises of God was a decision that we still kind of pay for to this day. Just a little Snapple cap fact: Ishmael grew up, and it's where the Ishmaelites came from, and the Arabs came from. And from there, a son was born by the name of Muhammad, who was the founder of Islam. And so we see, when we move out of the will of God and the plan of God, there are certainly consequences. But I want us to take a look at the story this morning, perhaps from a different angle. Last week we looked at it through the lens of Abraham and Sarah, but this morning I want us to consider it through the lens of Hagar, to consider how she viewed the events that were taking place. If you have your Bibles, you'll see that the chapter 16 is a very short chapter within the book of Genesis, but it is really giving us a lot of information to this narrative that is being developed as time is going on. It provides a very good context, if you will, of what's kind of going on. And it opens up with Sarah being the one to initiate this idea of Abraham having a child with Hagar. This wasn't Abraham's idea. This wasn't Hagar's idea. This was Sarah's idea. Sarah had this plan that maybe she just got so tired of saying to her husband, "Not yet. It's not yet." Maybe she was feeling pretty defeated and inadequate herself, that she suggested this desperate measure to go. And you know what? Maybe it's supposed to go through Hagar. And in fact, she even spiritualizes this plan that is being laid out. We see it in verse 1. "Thus Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. What she's really saying here is, you know what, Abraham, listen. You know what, God didn't come through the way we expected him to. God has prevented this promise from coming to fruition. And instead of waiting on it, maybe we need to get creative. Maybe we need to think outside the box. Maybe we need to help God out, because in fact, God is the one that's preventing this thing from happening. And so maybe we need to kind of move this forward for him. But you see, this wasn't Hagar's idea. This wasn't Abraham's idea. This was Sarah's idea. It's a great lesson on the need to be careful what we wish for, because you never know what you're going to get. This idea that Sarah has is born out of a lack of faith in God's promise, in God's power. It is born out of a lack of trust that God will fulfill his word. And it results in Hagar conceiving a child. You'd think that once Hagar was pregnant, you'd think that there'd be joy in the camp. You'd think that mission accomplished, right? The dream is going to come through. The plan, confirmation, right? This is what we were hoping would happen. This is something to be excited about and joyful about, but that's not what happened. Now, let me just say that since, because like this is foreign to our culture, right? I mean, let me just kind of state the obvious, right? This is crazy stuff. I get it. This is like so out there as far as like anything any woman would think, who in the world would have her husband? I get that, right? And if we can kind of just gloss over that for a moment for the context of maybe the opportunity to get the greater picture of what's going on, we need to recognize that we live in a very different culture. But you see, Hagar was a servant to Sarah. And because Hagar was a servant to Sarah, really anything that Sarah put on Hagar to do, she needed to follow through on. And so it wasn't something that was like out of the ordinary. In fact, in this culture, in this time, this request was very permissible. It was a common thing for a woman who was not able to conceive a child. Obviously, they didn't have the extent of medical insight and ability that we have today, and so that was not so looked down on as a negative thing. It was something that was culturally acceptable, and actually was even morally acceptable, as long as the wife gave permission and initiated it, of course. And so the sin that's taking place here is not the fact that Hagar had a child under the instruction of Sarah. That's not the sin. Per se. The real sin that's taking place here is the unbelief that is motivating this ulterior plan. God had spoken about what he was going to do. God was clear about what he was going to do. And what we see here, the unbelief is really the problem that needs to be dealt with. The real sin is the unbelief that took place. And so with that as a backdrop, one would think, I mean, if it's culturally okay, and it's even morally considered okay, one would think that the arrival or the soon-to-be arrival of this child would be something of celebration, but that's certainly not the case. We look at verse 4 of chapter 16, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. Can I tell you, people haven't changed one bit? Isn't this, does this sound very familiar to something that happened just about 15 chapters earlier, right? When they ate of the tree and Abraham is blaming the woman for him eating. Now we have the woman blaming the man for not listening to God as well, right? People haven't changed. We're always looking for a scapegoat. There's got to be a reason why we have disobeyed the plan of God, and we certainly can't think it's our fault. But she, it says, she looked with contempt on her mistress, and Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me, may it be on you. This is your problem, your fault. You need to come up with a solution. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Another way of saying that is, do to her according to what's in your heart. What was in Sarah's heart, then Sarai dealt harshly with her. And she fled from her. Hagar fled. It's like a soap opera taking place in Genesis. But think about this from Hagar's perspective. She wasn't in a position to say no to Abram or Sarah. She didn't have a choice in the matter. This wasn't an unusual request for that day. But when she conceived, instead of there being gratefulness for what she had done, instead of there being an extension of love for her, for obeying what they were requesting for her to do, instead of receiving generosity, she receives harsh treatment. And then it says, and then she looked at Sarai with contempt as well. We don't know why, but I think it's obvious what is going on there. We don't know the exchanges. Obviously, there was more exchange that was taking place than the scripture has chosen to reveal to us. But what we do know is that each of these ladies handled the situation, we know how they handled it afterwards. Right, and so we don't know all the dialogue that took place, but sometimes you can see, as through the lens of hindsight, you can kind of see where a person was at based on the decisions they begin to make. And I think that if we view Hagar's actions in contrast to Sarah's, Hagar's a bit vindicated in this. She has been the victim of a plot to expedite the plan of God. Unsolicited by her. She didn't sign up for this, but now she finds herself first as a woman that is the solution. Now she is being seen as a woman who is the problem. And she's being dealt with harshly by Sarah and Abraham because of Sarai and Abraham's lack of patience and unbelief that God can do what he said he was going to do. And so we have this pregnant girl. She did the only thing she knew she could do. She ran. She'd been on the receiving end of just the harshness. And so she flees to the wilderness. Pregnant. Alone and in need. And in the midst of her loneliness, in the midst of her pain, in the midst of feeling victimized by the world around her, an unlikely presence appears to her. You see, she didn't ask for this. You might be here this morning and think, you know, there's things that have come into my life. Man, I didn't ask for that. You didn't ask for this. Those of you who are facing medical or financial or relational or whatever challenge, I didn't ask for this. Well, there is Hagar, and she didn't ask for this, but she's alone. She's hurt. She's emotionally wounded, and she is in the wilderness, having run from the only safety she had prior to. But an unlikely presence appears. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water. I like that. You don't need to be found unless you're lost. Now, God didn't see her. God didn't see her as lost, but she's feeling pretty lost herself, I'm sure, not just geographically. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, this spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. How many know that was not the advice Hagar was looking for? I mean, like an angel from heaven just showed up. Can you come up with a better plan than that? Like, you can probably do anything you want to do. Just don't make me go back, right? I mean, it's like, really go back and what? And submit to her? If you want to get an idea of what's going on in the heart of Hagar, she listens. She obeys. She does the unthinkable. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be outnumbered, so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. I love this name. His name is Ishmael. It means God shall hear. How many are thankful for the fact God hears when we cry out to him? And what we see here, you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And this is a very significant name. We'll see another time where the impact of this name is very significant in their life. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. I like that. That's not very comforting. Like, hey, you're going to have a son, but he's going to drive you crazy. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And yeah, sign me up for that kind of kid, right? And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. There's so much to unpack there, and that time would never allow, but she receives it in the spirit it's given. And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. This angel was Jesus himself. It is Christ coming into the Old Testament, Christophany. You are a God of the seeing. El Roy is the name. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. How many have seen him who looks after you? You look back and you think, I never would have thought that I could have possibly endured, but he saw me and he came to me and he saw where I was at. And Hagar bore and Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. El Roy is the God who sees. We need to remember that God is not so far that he cannot see where you're at. We need to hold on to and grab great comfort from the fact that God is not naive to what you're going through. He is the God who sees. And there are times in our lives that we may be left wondering, if God is aware of what we're going through. Can I just tell you, if that is you, don't beat yourself up. God knows what's going on in our heart. It doesn't knock God off of his throne when we have moments of questioning. There are those seasons where we look and we think, God, are you aware of what we're going through? Lord, do you realize that it seems like, God, everywhere I seem to look, I keep being faced with bad news? Are you aware? Can you see what I'm going through? You see, the temptation is to get discouraged during those times and to begin to think that maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God is just unaware of what I'm going through. Maybe I just deserve this. I mean, it's not like I'm Sarai. Maybe I just got what should have come to me. Maybe I'm just not worth saving after all. We start to pity ourselves, and we start to walk in and believe this garbage from the pit of hell, that you don't have value and that God is not aware and doesn't care. And can I tell you, he's El Roy. He sees what you're going through. You see, going back to our story, Hagar, she obeys God. She returns to Sarah. And no, she doesn't do anything to her. He returns to Sarah and Abraham, and Ishmael is born. And I'd love to tell you that from there on it was smooth sailing. Everything was going well, and it was like a kumbaya moment where they just, like, you know, sat around the campfire and ate s'mores. But that wasn't what happened. As we fast forward a little bit from where we were last week, right, we see, all right, so Ishmael is born at this point, right? God, but then God intervenes later on in years and does something so that Sarai can actually, and who is now Sarah, is able to now conceive. And we see that Isaac, the child of promise, is born. About 15 years has transpired at this point, and the boys they're about 14 years apart in age, Ishmael and Isaac. And as we come to chapter 21, we see that the drama continues to build. Chapter 21, verse 8 says, "And the child grew and was weaned," speaking of Isaac. "And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing." Now, I mentioned last week that there's a difference between people laughing with you and people laughing at you, right? And Sarah, when she conceived Isaac, as we saw last week, who means laughter, she said, you know, when everybody sees this, they're going to laugh, not at me, but with me, to see how God comes through in our life, right? Well, it wasn't that kind of laughter that was taking place here. He was not laughing with Isaac, he was laughing at Isaac. And so the drama continues. And so Sarah says to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son. I don't know, anytime my wife refers to my kids as my son, that means they just did something really stupid. Right? Do you know what your son did? Isn't my son great? Separate conversation. "Cast this woman out. I don't even want them under the same roof together." And this thing was very displeasing to Abraham on the account of his son. I would hope so. It had been his ulterior plan, but his only son that he's known for 14 years. He was the boy that walked with Abraham and had seen him every day and called him dad. I hope it displeased Abraham. I hope it wasn't an easy thing for him to do. It displeased Abraham, but God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you." Let's just stop there for a moment. You oftentimes hear me talk about the importance of not, like, using Bible roulette to hear the voice of God. You know, like you know, if God, I need an answer here. What should I do? Boom, right? Well, this is a great passage for to really kind of highlight why you don't want to do that. Because really, what Abraham is hearing from God is, hey, listen, whatever your wife tells you to do, just do it. How many ladies would like for that to be the case, right? And it's like, you know, that's not the way, right? That's not the way we want to hear God's direction for our homes and our marriages, right? But God says to him, you know, whatever Sarah tells you to do, just do it. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. I'm doing something here. I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he's your offspring. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water. That was the last time he rose up early in the morning. It was to go and worship God by placing Isaac on an altar, to possibly give away his son. And now here he is again, waking up early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Don't let the emotional impact of that not hit you. Hagar is, she's back out of the house. The first time she left, the second time she's thrown out. She's older now. She has some bread. She has some water that they put in a skin. But she has no destination. She has no covering. She has no clear future in mind. Will God come through for her again? Or was Ishmael's laughing at Isaac the cause of their demise? I wonder if she thought to herself, you know what? Yeah, we crossed the line. Don't you do that? I know I do. I deserve this one. Hey, you know what? Whatever's supposed to happen, you know, I can sleep well when I know that I didn't kind of add to a problem that I'm receiving, you know, conflict over. But when I'm the guilty party, it's kind of like, you know what? Yeah, I bring it on. I deserve it. I'm a loser. Like, you know, I get it. You know, I get out of wonder. Like, you know what? The kid started this problem by making fun of his little brother. It's a great sermon, by the way, for our teenagers. But you know what? We do that sometimes, don't we? Because we're very aware of what's going on in our own hearts and our own minds. And sometimes we can think because of that, God has forgotten us. And we could look and say, you know what? I really did cross the line. I really did sin here. And that's the beautiful message about grace. Grace is God giving you something that you don't deserve. That's the beautiful message about mercy. That's God not giving you what you do deserve. But here she is. I'm sure chock full of questions. Here she is wandering in the wilderness with her son, with just enough bread and water to carry. Verse 15 says, when the water and the skin was gone, she put her child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not even look upon the death of my child. And she sat opposite him, and she lifted up her voice and wept. Can you see that picture in your mind's eye? Some artists have done a great job at capturing that in artwork, Hagar in the wilderness. Can you hear the cry of desperation in Hagar as she places her son under a bush to shade him from the sun. The brokenness of this woman. And the reality that she didn't sign up for this. That's not what she wanted. How did we get here? Where's God in all this? Do you ever feel like that? If you haven't, that's great, but there will be a time in your journey where you will. Because God will bring us to those places, not because he gets any kind of a kick out of watching us suffer, but he wants us to experience him as El Roy, the God who sees. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the boy, Ishmael. Ishmael, who was under the bush awaiting certain death. Verse 17 says, and God heard the voice of the boy, Ishmael. God shall hear. Once again, like he had done earlier, he'd heard the cry of Hagar, and now he hears the cry and desperation of Ishmael. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. God who sees has showed up. And he knows where you're at. She says, get up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And the boy was, and then God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an expert with the bow. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And he goes off into the sweet by and by, and grows. And what an incredible display of God's presence showing up at just the right time. Ishmael, God shall hear. It was a promise of his presence. No matter how desperate, no matter how close to the end it may have appeared, God shows up. And I love what happens here. It says, she saw a well of water. You see, prior to this, this skin that is referring to, this is what they, you know, it's the skin that they put water into. And you see, The provision for Hagar came by way of Abraham in the past. It came under that household. What she needed came from her from Abraham and that supply. But now here she is. She's disconnected from that. The relationship has been severed. But now God shows her a spring of her own. And what God is saying to her is, I am your supply. Everything you need, I will give you, because I see where you're at and I know where you're at, and I will always show up for you. His presence comes in the most unlikely of ways, but it always comes. We need to be ever so careful, as I mentioned last week, to suggest the way God needs to meet us. And we must be open to his unlikely presence in our life. You see, this is for those of us who wonder, hey, is God aware? Has he forgotten me? Does he know where I'm? Does he know my address? I want you to know this morning, he is very aware. And he loves you so much that he'll never forget you. That he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. His presence will always be about you. And if God hasn't come through the way in which you think he should, just wait, because he's never late He's rarely early, but he's always on time. And he comes with all of himself to meet your need. And he does that sometimes in the most unlikely of ways. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you're committed to our growth. Thank you that when we can't understand what's going on around us and what you may be doing, we thank you that you have a track record that's perfect, that we can look back all the way to the beginning of time and see that you have been faithful. As David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And so, Lord, I thank you that we can trust you in that. Your presence suggests and creates our safety and our awareness that everything's okay. Father, I pray for each and every person in this place this morning that may find themselves in that season where they need to be reminded of your presence in their life. Lord, help them to see you as the one who hears the cry of his people. We give you praise and glory for it. We thank you that you love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.